Turn to Genesis 3, but just if you want to, just stick a little marker there. So I'm going to come back to that in a minute. And I don't do this every year, and I haven't spoken about it at all this year, but somebody had a question about Christmas because of social media. And social media, it promotes a lot of some good ideas, some not so good ideas. Some are just garbage. And you always have somebody on social media who sits in a judge's seat and waits for you to post something so they can judge you as not Christian, no matter what it is. And so there was somebody, they asked me a legitimate question, and I've dealt with this before, I've studied it before, and I've put quite a bit of time into wanting to know the truth. Because some people say that worshiping or having a Christmas commemoration is pagan. You're actually bowing to an idol, and you're worshiping a false god because of that, and therefore you're not saved. That's it. It comes down that way from certain people, not everybody, but from certain people. They sort of have this legalistic mindset that if you are doing something that they disapprove of, you're obviously not going to heaven, because they can put in the Bible that that's wicked and pagan and it's wrong. So one of the places that they go to is Jeremiah 10. So turn there very quickly, because they bring up the idea that a tree is pagan. The tree is a pagan idea, and it's wicked, and you're serving another god. And I've even read where somebody said, when you get down on your knees to get the gift out from under the tree, you're worshiping the tree. And I said, now wait a minute. If I get down on my knees to fix the tire on my car, am I worshiping my car? And I said, you don't believe that that tree is a god, do you? No. I said, there you go. Even the, you know, I quoted Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth the way of the sinners, or sitteth in the seat of the scornful. His light is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Therefore he shall be like a tree. And I said, Christ is the tree of life. And I said, there are trees in the Bible that represent Christ, and I know there's trees in the Bible that represent the Antichrist. I said, but God doesn't classify all trees as evil, and if you have a tree, that's evil. It doesn't work that way. People worship gods by choice. That's what's in their heart. So Jeremiah 10 says, verse 2, learn not the way of the heathen, be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them. For the customs of the people are vain, for one cutteth the tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen with the axe. They deck it with silver and with gold, they fasten it with nails and with hammers that it move not. They are upright as the palm tree, but speak not. They must needs be born because they cannot go. Be not afraid of them, for they cannot do any evil, neither also is it in them to do good. So they use that verse to say, see, you cut a tree down, you brought it in your house, you put gold things on it, therefore it's an idol. But they never read the rest of the chapter. The rest of the chapter, look at verse 14, same chapter. Every man is brutish in his knowledge. Every founder is confounded by the graven image. The tree they cut down, they didn't leave it just like a tree. They cut all the branches off. They took a chisel and they carved out the image of a god, overlaid it with gold, and they said, this is my God. But some people want you to believe that simply having a tree in your house with decorations on it is a god, and you're not to have that. And I do not agree with that. I do not agree with that. I don't believe that that tree is my God. I do not worship that tree as my God. I do not pray to that God, that tree. And it does have everything to do. We are saved by grace through faith. What I believe and what I don't believe is as important as what I do believe. So then, turn to Romans. I if I'm getting the right chapter here. Romans 14, I believe. Because the issue is, it's not Jesus' birthday. And I agree. And the fact is, we don't know Jesus' birthday. The Bible does not indicate to us anywhere what day Jesus was born on. But two of the four Gospels give us details about the birth of Christ. And we have examples in the Bible of those who worshiped and adored Christ at his birth. The angels. The angels came and commemorated the birth of Jesus Christ. They were the first ones to show up. Then the shepherds. The shepherds actually went to the manger to adore Jesus at his birth. Then we have, and the shepherds went and told everybody in town what had happened. So I'm reasonably sure that other people may have showed up too, even though the Bible doesn't say that. Then we have the wise men who didn't come to the manger. If you have a manger scene with wise men, that's probably not where they came. But they came and adored Christ. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we are come to worship him. For we saw his star in the east. So if you say it is wrong to commemorate the birth of Christ, the angels sinned, the shepherds sinned, the wise men sinned. But we know that's not true. We know that none of them were sinning when they went to worship the newborn Jesus Christ. Okay? And so then it gets to, were we commanded to celebrate Christ's birth? The answer is no. And so I told these people, look, if your conscience is really bothering you, don't worry about me. Because I don't condemn anybody who, for conscience sake, doesn't. They just don't feel comfortable doing it. There is no commandment in the scriptures to do it. You're at liberty. But so am I. So Romans 14. Look at verse 2. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. So let's say somebody says, I think God wants us to be vegan. Go be a vegan. I'm a meatitarian. I'm a burgatarian. And I'm not to condemn you. You're not to condemn me. But then it goes on. Verse 4, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? That's social media right there. Because you always have somebody sitting on a throne on Facebook waiting for you to do something. And they will pounce on you and judge you as being wicked. If I post a picture of the earth, I get judged by the flat earthers for believing Satan. So I gave up trying to argue with them. I just stay away from it. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. So why does it bother you if I'm doing this and you say it's wrong? What effect does it have on you and your salvation? Zero. Yea, he shall be holding up, for God is able to make him stand. Now look at verse 5. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, or whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. So, and I've had people say, and I asked somebody that was on the phone with me, and they was chewing me out. And I said, so let me ask you this. I said, can I give presents to my wife and children on December 24th and December 26th? He said, yes, but not December 25th. And I went, that doesn't make any sense. Why, if I give good things and do good deeds to my family, how is that sinful? Because I do it. And I said, you have no idea what I do on December 25th. my family gathers and we read scripture and I give them a little daddy sermon and we pray. That's how we start the day. We don't do anything until we do that in our house. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So, now again, there's always somebody, and I'm okay with that. If you don't want, they say it gets commercialized. I agree with that. I'm 100% for that. Okay? If you don't want to have mistletoe, you don't want to have a tree, you don't have a Yule log, you don't have to do anything, you don't have to. You don't have to. But somebody wants to honor Christ. I said, when lost people come and ask you, what is Christmas about anyway? I don't tell them it's about Santa Claus. I tell them it's about Christ. I give them an answer. So, you know, that's what I told them. And I said, don't let YouTube and Facebook people put condemnation on you. You have a devil for that. He's already... And I said, let me ask you a question. I said, have you done anything worse than putting up a Christmas tree? And they said, oh, yeah. And I said, don't let people judge you. We got enough sins, transgression of the law. There are enough things that we do that are real transgressions of the law that God wants to deal with us about. And I said, if you don't want to do it, don't do it. Don't judge those who do. Amen? Now, Genesis 3. Verse 17, the last time, last Sunday, we didn't have service, which was fortunate, because about the time we would be having service, it started misting, and that instantly froze to every surface. Took me 5 minutes to get down my front porch steps, because I was hanging on to dear life. That was just to get the salt to put on it. It was very dangerous last Sunday afternoon. So it worked out that we canceled service. But this was what I was going to talk about tonight. Last time we met, we talked about the sorrow of the woman and what happened to Eve because of the curse that came upon her because of what they did in the Garden of Eden. So let's go to verse 11 of Genesis 3. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? The man said, the woman whom thou gavest me to be with me, she gave me of the tree of life, and I did eat. The Lord said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? The woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. Both people were telling the truth. And I made a point two Sunday nights ago that God did not, he's asking Adam what he did. He asked Eve what he did. He did not ask the serpent what he did. God treats mankind different than he does angels. Mankind gets an opportunity to repent. Angels don't. They cannot be forgiven. Redemption and forgiveness is not ever given to angels. So with angels, all you have to do is sin once and you're out. That's how God treats you. Remember, what was hell made for? Angels. Thank you, Michaela. Depart from me, you cursed ones, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. That's who gets it first. Then he casts all of those who do not live by faith. So now let's look at Adam. He put enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, and he put sorrow upon the woman. But let's look at the man. Verse 17. Unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. Thou shalt eat the herb of the field, and the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Father, we come before you tonight. We ask you, Father, to bless Sister Bonnie tonight. Lord, I felt awful seeing her in that state, because I remember the lively woman that she was here. Father, all the things that she did here, all the service that she did. Father, she was the first one here making DVDs. And Father, we just pray, God, that you would be kind to her in these days of her life. That you'd give her grace and give her comfort. Help her, Father. Love on her. Be with Roy tonight. Help him, dear God, as he makes decisions about what to do. It's not easy. Sign in papers that commit your wife to a nursing home. But I pray, dear God, that you'd just fill him with grace tonight and help him, bless him. Father, we pray for Michael, that you'd give him rest on his way home. You'd give him peace, and God, just be with him. And I pray, dear God, that you would heal the damage that's been done to his body. And Father, we thank you, God, for saving his life. We thank you, God, for the work that he's done. We don't want rewards. We don't want a medal. We don't want money. We just, Father, we want to bless your kingdom. And we want to be a blessing to the people that you love and care for. That's why you put us here. Put us here to help. So, Father, let us be a help. We love you, and we ask your blessings on your word tonight. In Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. Back in Genesis chapter 3, God said, because Adam listened to his wife and ate of the tree, Adam could have had a choice. He could have told his wife no, and we assume then that God may have destroyed Eve and given Adam a different wife. We don't know. But we know that Adam is also a type of Christ. And since the tree, the fruit that he ate, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, was a fruit that God said, if you eat of it, ye shall surely die. The Bible says that Jesus tasted death for every man. So in this sense, Adam is Christ who is tasting death for every man. And if we were to make this connection between this fruit and the vine of Sodom, we know that the fruit of the vine of Sodom is wormwood. It's bitter. And death is bitter to us. I hate death. I hate it. I hate when people die. I hate it when loved ones die. We're all going to have to go through with that. We're going to deal with it. And I hate it. But he tasted death for every man. When they took the sponge and dipped it in hyssop and put that to his mouth, it was vinegar. Vinegar is bitter. It's an awful taste. Bible says he tasted it. He did not drink of it. But there and again, he's tasting the bitterness of death, and he does that for every man. Jesus, our Savior, knows what it's like to die. Amen. I'm about to get excited up here. He knows what it's like to go through death. He knows what it's like from our side watching somebody we love die. He also knows what it's like from the person who's dying. He knows what it's like. And I'll be honest with you, I am not right now looking forward to my death. I don't know how it's going to come, when it's going to come, what's going to happen. I don't know how bad it's going to hurt. But I got a feeling that when something causes the body to stop, it's going to hurt. And I don't want that. But I have a feeling that God will give me peace and change my mind. So Adam has to do that. But then God said, because it had to do with eating, God said, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. And I don't care what job you have as a man. There's sorrow with that job. I don't care what it is. My job, there's sorrow. I deal with people. I deal with people that sometimes they don't want to live right. Sometimes they don't want to do what God says. Sometimes I work with them and think the things are okay, and then they run out of here, and I don't see them ever again, and they hate my guts. That brings sorrow. I don't like that. I'm not kidding you. When I first came to this church, in my youth and inexperience, I said, I'm going to be the pastor that everybody likes, and nobody's going to leave my church. That was young and foolish. I don't care what job you have. I don't care what you work, how you work, what you do. There's sorrow attached to it. Always going to be. The things that we eat, we have to eat to live. We have to work to eat. And that causes sorrow. Then he said that he cursed the ground. And look at verse 18. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. Now I want you to think of the symbolism of thorns and what they represent. Thistles, weeds. We know that anytime we plant whatever kind of garden it is, whether a vegetable garden, flower garden, if you own 1,000 acres and you're going to plant soybeans and corn, you are fighting a fight against worms and weeds. And it's an expensive battle because they have to design the corn genetically to be resistant to the Roundup that you're going to spray on the ground to kill all the vegetation. So you have to pay more money to the seed company to get the right kind of seed so that when you go and spray this expensive Roundup, and Roundup is expensive, you have to spray this stuff on that field to keep the thorns and the thistles and the weeds out and everything else from growing up and choking out your harvest. You spend all of this money so that at the end of the year, you get to keep a few grains of it to pay off all your bills and to pay off all your debts. I don't know if I would be a farmer right now. And I'll tell you this. Absolutely. I believe we're getting into a centralization of the agricultural economy in this country. What I mean by that is large corporations buying the farms. Am I right? Buying the farms, hiring the farmers to work their own field so the company keeps the harvest. See, that's just a good guess on my part. I'm pretty smart, ain't I? I'm just kidding. Okay? But that's what's going on. And you know what centralization is? Power doesn't belong to us anymore. You don't even get a choice at keeping the seeds from last year's harvest because they're designed not to grow. You got to buy them all over again. Centralization means power at the top, but not the people who are out there doing the work. And what it is, it's a form of bond service. Slavery. You owe the company, and you've got to plant and pay that off. Okay? And that's what it's getting into. So anyway, then he said in verse 19, "In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread, till thou return into the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." And again, I don't care what job you work, there is sorrow. It isn't like what Adam had before he ate the fruit. Before he ate the fruit, what did he eat? Whatever he wanted, whenever he wanted, however he wanted. He could eat it raw, he could fricassee it, he could bake it, boil it, broil it, chew it again, spit it up, chew it again. He could do it however he wanted to. It was free. He didn't have to do nothing. Just go blah, 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 blah. And that was it. But now God thrust him out of that garden and he said, till, sow, harvest, work at it. And you're going to bring sorrow. But let's look at the symbolism of thorns very quickly. Turn to Numbers 33. Numbers 33. This is the symbolism behind what's going on. And again, nobody, and I mean nobody, gets out of this life without having to deal with thorns. Do not listen to Joyce. Do not listen to sweet-talking, smiling Joel Osteen. Don't listen to these people. They will make you think that you say a few magic words, pay them money, and you're going to be sweat-free for the rest of your life. It is a lie. It is an absolute lie. I mean, my goodness. Which one of you ladies wants to have 30 surgeries on your face so you look like the Joker at the end of it, like Joyce Meyer does? And Hillary. Did you see Hillary? They got a picture out of Hillary. She's recently had surgery on her face to get ready for 2020 election. Because now she looks like the Joker. I'm not kidding you. Wait till they get a load of me. Okay? But here's thorns. Numbers 33. That woman, gosh, God, please don't let her run again. Numbers 33:55. God said, if you will not drive out the inhabitants of the land. God told him, when you get in that land, I want everybody dead. They were all giants. They were not human. So don't get on this thing where God told them to murder innocent children. They were not human. They were beasts, made to be taken and destroyed. So God said, if you will not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall come to pass that those which you let remain of them shall be pricks in your eyes, thorns in your sides, and shall vex you in the land wherein ye dwell. Moreover, it shall come to pass that I shall do unto you as I thought to do unto them. Now here's what God's saying. So the day you got saved, you said, God, I'm throwing all the sin out of my life. I'm going to get rid of all of it. But something happened and you didn't get rid of all of it. You kept part of it. God allowed it there to be a thorn in your side so that you learn the lessons that God wants each and every one of us to learn. Nobody, and I mean nobody, no honest Christian lives their life without having some form of thorn and thistle in their life. Nobody does. I don't. Brother Sterling doesn't. My wife doesn't. Of course, she's married to me. I'm a thorn in her side. But my wife doesn't. None of my children do. My grandchildren's going to have it. They're going to learn that as they grow up and grow older, pain is attached to life. Amen? And it's going to be that way. Why? God is teaching us to strive against sin. And he's reminding us every day that our sin hurts us. So that when we're walking down this aisle to the casket of somebody that we love, and we are just would rather just crawl in there with them and die with them, because the sting of death hurts us so bad. And caskets are to remind us that we're sinners. We weren't there with Adam and Eve. But I guarantee you, had you been there, you would have done the exact same thing. You know how I know that? Because you already have. In a different way, you've already done it. So God said, the inhabitants of the land, I'm going to leave some of them there. And they're going to be pricks in your eyes, thorns in your flesh. Turn to Joshua 23. Joshua 23. Let's look at verse 11. Take good heed therefore unto yourselves that you love the Lord your God. Here it is, people. So I'm always asking everybody the question, do you love God? Do you really believe the Bible? Do you love God? Do you really believe this thing? And I want you to think that there are always people who used to believe it, who don't believe it anymore. They fell away. You know why? Thorns. Thorns. Take good heed unto yourselves and that you love the Lord your God. Else, verse 12, if you do in any wise go back and cleave unto the remnant of those nations, even those that remain among you, and shall make marriages with them, and go in unto them, and they to you. Verse 13. Know for a certainty. Do you think God meant what he said? Know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of those nations from before you. But they shall be snares and traps unto you. and scourges in your sides and thorns in your eyes, until ye perish from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. So let me tell you what happens. This is why I worry so much about Michael. Michael grew up in Kenya. And he grew up, it was a hard life he had as a child. Very hard. Hello, Hyunmi. You're just in time. We love you. Michael had a very hard time in Kenya. Very bad childhood. So he finally gets to leave and come to America. And he's praying, God, give me a white wife. My daughter was praying, God, give me a Kenyan husband. So they got married. When Michael goes back to Kenya, he gets reminded of some of the things he went through there. And it's hard on him. It's very hard on him. But he does it because the people who gave us this said, please don't stop helping us. So that's why he goes. A couple years ago, he went and was robbed at gunpoint, and he knew they were going to pull that trigger and blow his brains out. They stole everything he had, stabbed him in the shoulder, and left. He had to go to the hospital. He didn't tell me about it until about 2 or 3 days after I got to Kenya. And he didn't tell me about it. Mike Hutzel did. He didn't want me to worry about him. Different times driving up to Samburu, he's been pulled over by gangs of 13-year-old boys with automatic guns. Not semi-automatic, automatic. Held up by robbers. This time, a heavy cement truck smashed into his car, almost killed him. Now let me tell you what happens. The devil thinks, because he knows that it's worked before with lesser people. See, when you got people who are on the, they straddle the fence of Christianity. The devil knows all he has to do is apply a little pressure. They'll fall out. So he goes after people who go to church. And he pokes thorns in their flesh. And he tries to hurt them. He tries to steal from them. Michael lost his shoes, lost money. And he really likes his shoes. So we bought him a pair of shoes and sent it over. But it's all about harassing enough until you see, if you got a boss that hates you, he's going to harass you until you say, you know what, I quit. Because if you quit, he doesn't owe you unemployment. Okay? And that's life. Or you may have a husband or wife. They hate you. They're just going to make you crazy until you leave. That's the devil. That's how he works. He vexes people. Those thorns are meant to determine who's really in this and who ain't. Amen? Now, don't get proud at yourself because you're still here, because God will let the devil stick that thorn in further. Okay? But it's all about seeing who's going to perish and who's not going to perish. And nobody's exempt from it. So turn to Judges chapter 2. You're almost there. Just a couple pages over, Judges chapter 2. I have quit I don't know how many times. Thought about different lines of work? Thought about just giving up? Let everybody live their life how they want to? Why should I care? I've thought about it. So everybody has their thorn. So Judges chapter 2, verse 1, the angel of the Lord came upon Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you go up out of Egypt and have brought you into the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. Ye shall throw down their altars, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have ye done this? Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their God shall be a snare unto you. So that's God. God is saying, you should have done this, but you didn't do it. So therefore, that's how it's going to be. Adam got the curse of the thorns in the ground, so that when he sowed whatever seed he had, he was lucky if any of it came up and produced fruit, because he was always having to deal with the thorns and the thistles. That's why he had to sweat it. That's why he went out there every day. I mean, how many trees, JR, in this woods back here, how many of them do you water every day? None of them, right? They just grow. But it's not that way in anything we plant deliberately, is it? You got to hoe them. You got to water them. You got to work them. You got to do this. You got to do that to them, because you're going to starve to death unless you do. And all this applies spiritually as well. Turn very quickly to, go to Isaiah 5. Isaiah 5. And I'm going to shut it down with this. I say I am. Oh, I got too much more. Go to Isaiah 5. Proverbs 22:5, thorns and snares are in the way of the froward. He that doth keep his soul shall be far from them. Proverbs 24:30. Proverbs 24. Proverbs 24. Ooh, we got to stop here for a minute. Verse 30, I went by the field of the slothful. What's a slothful? Who is a sloth? Sloth goes lazy. And by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. Lo, it was all grown over with thorns. Why? Because he was too lazy to go out and pull them out. And nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. So look around you. Look at the empty pews around you. Remember who used to sit in those pews. They let thorns grow up and choke out. They were slothful. They were lazy. They wanted everybody to do it for them. You've heard me say this. They were on the Bethel welfare plan. As long as I read the Bible for them, they had the Bible. As long as I preached to them, they got something from God. But outside of that, they were not going to do it on their own. They hinged it all on the church service. And I'm telling you, coming to church one Sunday a week ain't going to cut it the rest of the week. Now turn to Isaiah 5 very quickly. I'm going to shut it down and let you go. Isaiah 5. Now while I was singing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. It's good ground. And he fenced it, gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest vine. And he built a tower in the midst of it and also made a wine press therein. See, it had hope that this would work. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. Why did it do that? And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And I will lay it waste, and it shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that there rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold, oppression, for righteousness, but behold, a cry. Adam was told by God, Adam, if you don't get out there with your hoe every day, you're going to starve to death. Adam, if you don't get out there and work that field every day, you're going to starve to death. So it takes, this is the way God has ordained for us to live in this world. I want to make it to heaven. I want to make it to heaven. And I know in me what it takes to get there. I have got to beat the Word of God, the sword, into a plowshare. Break up fallow ground, hard ground in my life. Break up the clods. Loosen the dirt. And then, after it's sown, work out all those stupid thistles that grow up in it. I hate those things. I got to wear a leather glove just to pull them out, and they'll stick me in the hand. And after I've gone, picked them all out, 2 weeks later, I look, and there's some brand new ones out there. Got to get out there and do it again. If you think that you can get saved and go to church one time in your life, you're a fool. It doesn't work that way. Never has. So why do I tell everybody, come to church, come to church, come to church, come to church? Because it takes it. Especially in the world we're living in right now. Am I telling you the truth? The devil is standing on every corner, in every place, ready to pull people away. And it takes work. Relationships. Having relationship, good relationships between all of us. Is that easy all the time? No. It takes work. It takes work for me and Lisa to still love each other after all these years. For us to go through what we went through this year. Takes work, us working on our relationship. Working things, getting thorns out of me that aren't good for our marriage. Getting thorns out of her that are not good for our marriage. I'm just telling you, this is how God has ordained it. We'll reap the benefits, but it'll sure bring a lot of sweat, Sterling. Amen? Let's stand to our feet.